From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Just before I came into the studio, I read a testimony of a man who came to faith in Christ, listening to the broadcast, and now wants resources so that he can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And certainly we're going to help him with those resources. But all of that is a function of the resources that you make available to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Without you, we could not do what we do, and we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ron, listening in San Antonio, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Hank. I got a question about Matthew 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat, and its correlation with Matthew 24. Am I stretching that too far? Because I made a comment about pre-trib rapture in a Sunday school class, and you would have thought I told them I was going to burn the church down.
Yeah, I don't think this has anything to do in either case with a pre-tribulational rapture. There's nothing in the text whatsoever about Jesus Christ coming into the world in a secret coming and then taking his believers up for heavenly bliss while two-thirds of the Jews get butchered on earth. There's nothing in the text that even remotely relates to that whatsoever. Jesus tells a parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew chapter 13. And then in Matthew chapter 24, he is telling about what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And of course, he says that no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. In other words, angels don't know about this. Human beings don't know about this. Christ in his humanity does not know about this, but only the Father knows about this. Jesus obviously knows all things from the perspective of his divinity, but he has voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. But as the text goes on, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, they are marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what was going to happen until the flood came and took them all away. And then he says, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Now, the taken in context is taken in judgment. I mean, if you follow the reasoning of Jesus, it's not taken in a rapture, it's taken in judgment. So even if you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, you certainly wouldn't want to use this passage as the proof text.
Well, they used 1 Thessalonians 4:17 for their reasoning why they believed in the rapture.
Well, again, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what do you have there? Do you have a pre-tribulational rapture? Do you have any kind of an indication that Jesus comes down, hovers in midair, and then turns directions and takes people into heaven? No. I mean, what you have is Paul saying, brothers, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So it's comfort for those who have lost a loved one. They don't need to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope, because God is going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. But there's nothing in the passage whatsoever about some kind of a secret coming. What does the text actually say? The Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And then it says that we who are left are going to be changed. We're going to meet them in the air, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. So comfort one another with these words. Nothing here whatsoever about a pre-tribulational rapture. Someone that believes that has to impose it on the text, because the text certainly doesn't give it up by itself.
Yeah, because one of the guys in the class decided, he says, I've got a book that says 50 Reasons Why I Believe in Pre-Tribulation. And I said, the book doesn't matter. It's what the scripture says. And of course, that's when you would have thought all of them was going to set the church on fire.
Well, I mean, it is a very dominant belief. And I think, as I've pointed out in the current edition of our newsletter, people don't think about their paradigms as much as they think with their paradigms. So the idea here is that you have a paradigm and you see everything from the perspective of that paradigm, as opposed to considering whether or not the paradigm is right to begin with. Well, the way you find out whether the paradigm is right is you test it in light of Scripture, then you hold fast to that which is good.
So would I be beneficial to use chapter 13 and chapter 24 as a correlation to say, this is the proof that there is no secret?
Well, here's what I think helps the most, because a person that is convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. It's a trite truism, but it is a truism. I think better off to ask penetrating questions, and just say, have you considered this? Have you considered that? And think about what happens if you have the pre-tribulational rapture viewpoint and it's really not biblical at all. I was listening to a broadcast when I was traveling a few weeks ago, and you had a man who was passionately pleading with people to send $1,500 in, $1,500, so that he could send people from the Ukraine to Israel. Kind of interesting when you heard the plea. He was talking about the people in the Ukraine, many of them either being Holocaust survivors or those who knew Holocaust survivors. And if we could have compassion as Christians, we'd send in $1,500 and send them to the Holy Land. Now, the same man making the plea believes that the Jews, once they're gathered in the Holy Land, are going to be butchered in a Holocaust that exceeds the previous Holocaust, and by multiples. They're not even close. I mean, if you listen to Tim LaHaye put it, he'll say that it's worse than anything that's ever happened. You take all the horrors of humanity, you multiply them, and you still won't come up with the horror that's going to happen to those Jews during the tribulation. So now you're sending $1,500. Just think about the paradigm. You're sending in $1,500. The idea in this man's mind is the Jew gets out of the Ukraine, where they're suffering in some sense. They go to the Holy Land. But what they're going to suffer, or their children are going to suffer, because this man believes that all of this is imminent, it's going to happen in the next few years, we're going to get raptured, they're going to get butchered. So they're going from knowing about a Holocaust or having heard about a Holocaust into a real Holocaust. That's the paradigm. Now, I think there's a certain amount of cognitive dissonance that's part of this. And so rather than being acerbic in turn, because many people, you're pointing out, they think you burned down to church, I can tell you firsthand, I've had people tell me that my view is anti-Semitic. How? I have no clue whatsoever. I'm saying God does not take into consideration race. God is not a racist. He does not show favoritism. But they are saying that the Jews of the time of Jesus committed a great sin and atrocity, and therefore the Jews in the present generation are going to have to pay for it.
My question to them, though, I simply don't understand.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, my question to them was, what if your pre-tribulation idea is wrong? Is that going to shake your faith in the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God because you didn't get raptured pre-tribulation like you thought you would be? And their answer was, no, it wouldn't bother me a bit.
Well, look, there are very evident consequences to ideas or paradigms, but I think here's where we have to have a collegial attitude and not fall into the same trap, not be like a John Hagee who says that if you don't believe his view of the pre-tribulation or rapture, then you're carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. I don't think that helps, and I don't think that we want to return that in kind, and because he's using that kind of language, use the same kind of language on him. What we want to do with gentleness and with respect is expose the error.
Okay. All right, Hank, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Hey, thanks for your call. Jose next, listening in Homestead, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jose.
Hey, Hank, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I had a question for you. My pastor on more than one occasion now has mentioned something that I think is an error, and I just wanted to check myself. But he was speaking about when John in Revelation 4 speaks, you know, about being at once he was in the Spirit, and he was, you know, saw the throne in heaven. He said that John was dead or died, and then he was in heaven. And as far as I understood it, you know, as Revelation, in Proverbs 34, it says, you know, who has ascended up to heaven and come down? And in John 3:13, it says, no one has gone up to heaven except for who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. I always understood it to be like Paul and Ezekiel's and Isaiah's, like a prophetic vision, not that he was actually gone to heaven and come back, or that he was even dead for that matter. Am I correct in that thinking? Or
100%. I don't think there's any question about it. And I love the analogy you drew to the Old Testament prophets, because that's precisely the case.
Okay. Now, I guess then my next step would be, how do I you know, relay that to him or question him about that? How would I go about doing that,
See, what's fundamental here is the art and science of biblical interpretation. You want to be able to read apocalyptic literature in the sense in which it's intended. And that takes some work. Which is to say that there are a lot of people that come to the text and either believe something about the text because they've been told something about the text that really isn't there to start with, or they simply have read something in a book, or they don't understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. What is the essence of revelation? That's what you have to get at to begin with. And the essence of revelation is the unveiling of a bride. So it's a wedding covenant. It's a wedding covenant from first to last. It begins with seven love letters. And those love letters are written to a persecuted bride or true Israel. And then it continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride, apostate Israel. In other words, Israel is called to be a light to the nations, but over and over and over again prostitutes herself with the nations. And so you see God's judgment. It's written on a seven-sealed scroll. It's announced by seven angels with seven trumpets. It's depicted through seven plagues. That seven now becomes pretty significant, right? You hear it over and over and over again. To the attentive mind, that ought to be a clue. You have to be a sleuth. You know, you're examining the scriptures. Anyway, these plagues, they befall a prostitute who is in bed with a beast. She's called not to be in bed with the beast, not to be a prostitute, but to be a pure, unadulterated lamb. And that's why you have the conclusion of Revelation with the unveiling of the purified bride, true Israel. And she's carried, of course, over the threshold of Jordan by the bridegroom into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. That's kind of the sequence of what is going on. So these are letters to churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. If you have someone that is open-minded, I have written a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The essence of this book is learning to read the apocalypse or break the code. Read the apocalypse for all its worth, as opposed to reading it in light of, let's say, the Left Behind series. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
How should you respond if someone you love says, "I'm gay"? What if you are invited to attend a same-sex wedding? What if your business is asked to provide a service for a same-sex union ceremony? These questions and many others related to same-sex sexuality and transgenderism are addressed in two powerful resources: a book titled Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive both equipping resources as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. One of the most significant social revolutions in history involves the recent radical shift in public opinion toward same-sex marriage. Given what is at stake, Christians can no longer stay silent. The book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will equip believers to stand against this rising tide of tremendous social and historical significance. Receive the book Same-Sex Marriage, as well as the special issue of the Christian Research Journal, as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and making a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlie, listening in Salt Lake, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Charlie.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
Okay. I kind of take the predator's view on the Bible, and I had a question on a passage that I read the other day. It was in John 21, 19 through 20, where Peter was walking and with Jesus, and he turned and said, "Well, what about this disciple?" And Jesus' comment to him was, "What is it to you if he tarries or stays until I come?" And my question to you, and I have, of course, your apocalypse code, read that, and I can't seem to find any good commentaries on that other than the fact that they tell me that it's just Christ saying, you know, Peter, you're just being spoiled. What does it bother you? What is it to you? Don't worry about him. Just ignore that. Just follow me. What is your take on that?
Well, I don't think that's commentary. I think that's precisely what the biblical text says, because Jesus did say, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And then John goes on to say, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So John actually clarifies what Jesus' intent is.
Right. Okay. Because I'm aware that the disciples were, I'm sure they were aware of the fact that they would die for Christ, and obviously they did, Peter did anyway. But that has no connection whatsoever of his coming return in 70 AD, in the destruction of the temple, or any reference to that.
Well, it may tangentially. I mean, remember that many people mistake the second coming or the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with his coming in judgment. And certainly that word come has implications with respect to coming in judgment as well within the context of the biblical text. So when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled," he was not talking about the second coming, but he was talking about his coming in judgment on Jerusalem as well as the temple.
Great. Okay. Thank you very much for clarifying that. I appreciate that and truly appreciate your ministry.
Thank you, Charlie. Appreciate your call. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Adam next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Adam.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Actually, I thought I'd just start. I just thought I'd tell you. You know, I used to be like a hardcore dispensationalist. I watched your debate with Mark Hitchcock back in the day, And, you know, and it's, you know, it's been a long road for me to, you know, to kind of come out of that. But I appreciate what you do, and a lot of what you do has been, you know, you're reaching people, just so you know.
Thank you.
You know, I'm looking for God more in my own life now than in the Middle East, you know. So, anyhow, I appreciate what you do, and I just thought I would say that. My question / comment, you know, because it's been in the news a lot, is the LGBTQ stuff. And I just wonder, you know, if people legitimize the LG marriage, the lesbian gay marriage, well, you know, wouldn't the bi marriage be next on the list, that somebody should be able to marry one of each gender kind of thing? Like, people don't ask that question, and I just wonder, you know, like, doesn't it seem like that's next on the list, you know?
Well, I think your question raises the issue of Pandora's box. The lid is off, and because it is, there are all kinds of possible configurations, including group marriage. And so by the reasoning that is being used, virtually everything becomes permissible. And once marriage has been redefined, it's like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Once you've done that, you've devalued everything, not just money, but everything becomes devalued. It's also tantamount to cutting off the very limb on which you're sitting. You know, cutting off your nose to spite your face. I mean, whatever metaphor, illustration, or figure of speech you want to use, they all point to the fact that we are in serious trouble as a result of the kind of decisions we have made that fly in the face of anthropological realities, biological realities, and even civil realities.
Yeah, you know, I have a friend who put it in a good way about, you know, basically was saying that, you know, marriage, the role of the state in marriage isn't to affirm people's sexual affections for one another. It's to set up a unit, you know, for the next generation to grow up in. And, you know, by definition, it takes a man and a woman to produce the next generation. But it, I don't know. I mean,
no, that's right. I mean, it's the biological reality. And that biological reality is that sexual reproduction requires a male and a female, just as you point out. It is very plain that every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function, except for one. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And in that way, marriage protects and reinforces that powerful, complementary, reproductive part of our natures. And the minute that you start tampering with that, you harm the very people that you purport to help. According to a consensus of sociological metrics, women and men enjoy strategic complementarity. And as such, both are essential in the rearing of children. Fathers challenge their progeny in developmentally, vitally different ways than mothers do, and mothers care and provide nurture in ways that fathers cannot. Social science statistics are unambiguous, and they support the significance of gender-differentiated parenting. Neither a father nor a mother is replaceable in the process. And what we've done is we have decided, based on not metrics, not principles, but rather on feelings, how we're going to treat a generation of people. And when pop culture beckons and people start making their decisions based on the size and group of the lobby, the moment you do that, you start having tremendous, titanic repercussions in society.
Yeah, it's just, you know, when we're talking about it, it just seems so logical, but yet at the same time, it's so obvious that logic won't prevail here. Like, it seems like, you know, like...
Well, and that's because the narrative has changed. The narrative has changed, and the way the narrative has changed is everything is argued on the basis of identity as opposed to behavior. And the moment that these things become identity related, then to say something about it makes you bigoted. So we have blithely gone along with the narrative as opposed to challenging the narrative. And now you have people like Bruce Jenner, who is becoming a hero to transgender people. They find their hope with him. And then you have GLAAD saying it's great that Jenner is out. But you know what? We don't just need celebrities. We need transgender senators. We need transgender pastors. We need transgender Nobel Prize winners. We need transgender people in every sphere of life so it becomes mundane and normal. And of course, this is the problem. We're calling black white and white black. We're blurring categories, and we're hurting people in the process. I mean, today you can have a young kid, 6 years old, who is now making a decision based on their gender. In other words, they're saying, I am biologically a boy, but I'm trapped in, I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body, or I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body. And now these kids are given hormone treatments, and the narrative's crystal clear. If you would so much as bat an eye at the determination of a six-year-old boy to become a girl, then you're like the bigots who fueled the fires of racism in America. So the arc of history is moving quickly towards tolerance and acceptance because we have bought into a narrative that is decidedly false.
Yeah, I don't know. It looks like absolute insanity from my point of view, but from people who buy into that, what I believe would just look like absolute insanity to them. So it's just totally polarizing, I guess. I don't know.
Right, but remember that if you're basing your view on a North Star instead of shooting stars, then there's some basis to what you're saying. Now, what we're talking about is anthropological realities, civil realities, biological realities, and they're based and rooted in an objective reference point. And when people start to say, you know what I think trumps what Jesus thinks, what I say trumps what God thinks, they're in for a world of hurt. It's kind of like having a Mercedes-Benz hooking a plow to the back of it and starting to plow your field with it as though it were a tractor. When it breaks down, you can't blame the manufacturer. And this is what is happening. God sets parameters around our lives, not because he is a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. We've decided that it's not liberating enough, and so we dispense with God's advice and want to do it our own way.
Yeah, interesting to hear your thoughts, and keep doing what you do. So,
well, thank you very much. And, I read an article for the Christian Research Journal, The Transgender Tipping Point, America's Next Civil Rights Frontier. When I wrote that article, I had little concept of what would happen with Bruce Jenner coming out. It's absolutely startling, quite frankly, but we are here, and the question is, how then should we live? Well, the answer is the Bible still is an infallible repository for redemptive revelation. When we concede to the principles of Jesus Christ who knit us together in our mother's womb, our lives will be peace in the midst of the storm. When we do not, we will have genuine turmoil. Be right back with more.
It's frankly hard to comprehend that in the span of several decades, an institution as foundational to civilization as marriage has been so radically redefined. The swift acceptance of same-sex marriage is a massive cultural earthquake, resulting in the emergence of a dramatically different social landscape. The book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand firm for biblical life and truth amid this new cultural chaos. Receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org.
Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character. Does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? To help Christians respond to same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, featuring articles concerning same-sex sexuality and transgender issues by Joe Dallas and Hank. To receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Danette, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I have a question. It's pertaining to the Old Testament in comparison with the New. And I'm assuming that a lot of this was the concubines, the multiple wives of some of our great prophets and leaders back then. And I understand the parameters now with the New Testament. You're only supposed to be married to one person and the divorce and remarriage. But for the life of me can't wrap my mind around the difference in that. So how did I, and I've heard some say, well, it's, they need to repopulate. That's why that happened, but it still doesn't settle with me. So I didn't know if you had any insight on that.
Sure. I think, first of all, to wrap your mind around it, you have to see the difference between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive, which is to say, there are all kinds of things that are described in the Bible, but they're not prescribed. In other words, that's not what you should do. If you look at what's prescriptive, you see passages like Deuteronomy 17:17, you must not multiply wives. By the way, this was written to the kings, and if true for the kings, how much more did this apply to the subjects of the kingdom? You look at the Old Testament, and what does the Old Testament say? That a man leaves his father and his mother, and he is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That actually is a principle taught by Jesus Christ, but Jesus refers to Genesis in making the point. In fact, Jesus says anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So each man should have his own wife, not wives, plural, and each woman her own husband, not husbands, plural. A wife must not separate from her husband. Again, it's not husbands, but husband. So certainly you have examples in the scripture of polygamy, but you also see what happens as a result of it. Solomon has 700 wives and 300 concubines. Look what happened to him at the end of his life. Tragedy, disaster, unmitigated disaster. He was forging all kinds of alliances with other nations, and he was doing it his own way, and he paid a severe price because he had to satisfy his wives and concubines, and in order to do that, he allowed them to build altars in high places and do some of the most distorted debauchery imaginable, and as a result of that, the kingdom was split in two.
Yeah.
Rehoboam, Jeroboam. They each get a piece, and at the end, both are vomited out of the land, both the northern kingdom by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians.
Yeah. Okay, well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it, Danette. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matt, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank, thank you for taking my call. I sure appreciate it. I was wondering if you could help me understand something on the number 666 in Revelation. In a prior conversation you had with somebody, you had mentioned that the numbers were actually 66 and 6. And I was wondering, what did you mean by that? Why that number? You know, why not 555?
Oh, I was simply saying it's not a sequence of three sixes, as some people sometimes say, but rather what it is 666, which is to say it's 666 that John has in mind. It's not that three sixes can't have significance or don't have biblical significance. What John is saying is that you can discern the number of the beast and the number of his name, and that number is not three consecutive sixes, but rather the number 666. And that has a meaning because you can take numbers and turn them into letters, and therefore, with wisdom and understanding, come up with who is intended by the number.
Right, that makes sense. I understand. I certainly appreciate your time.
You got it. Right? By the way, I've written about the meaning of 666 in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, also in my book, The Apocalypse Code, both resources available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. You can find them online at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by patiently for your calls, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Bob.
Hi. Hank, my question is this. It talks in Corinthians, I believe, about Paul saying that a person shaving their beard or cutting their hair is an abomination, and it references that same term for homosexuality. Now, I believe that homosexuality is a sin, and it talks about it in multiple other places in the Bible. But I guess my question would be, how does that relate? Are they equal value? Should we be growing beards and letting our hair grow? Or how does that relate to the issue of homosexuality?
Well, I don't think it relates at all. There were men like Samson and Samuel in the Old Testament who had long hair. We can deduce that because of the customs in first century New Testament times that Jesus might have had long hair. In fact, the Hebrews considered it an honorable thing for men to have long hair. You see that in not only biblical examples, but also extra-biblical writings like Josephus. So I don't think it had anything to do with the length of the hair. This is a great example of the grammatical principle of biblical interpretation. Long hair here has to do with adorning the hair or blurring the distinction between the sexes, and that's what's going on contextually in the passage.
Well, they talk about cutting the hair as the problem or shaving the beard, and that's the abomination. And my question is, it talks about homosexuality as being an abomination, and I don't know if you've seen or heard the Matthew Vine YouTube article.
But remember, what you're doing here is blurring two things. So one is we're talking about the long hair, if a man has long hair. The other has to do with cutting the hair of a woman. If a woman does not cover her head, it is a disgrace. And then it goes on to say that if a woman has her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. But again, there's a cultural connection here, a principle that's inviolate, but there's also a cultural connection, and that has to be taken into consideration. There's a distinction here between what's going on with the woman who is blurring the distinction in one way and a man who is blurring the distinction another way. In other words, God creates our biology in such a way that we shouldn't be confused. But, I mean, if you read the scriptures with any sense of just common sense, you see that the Bible says that the wicked are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers. Gives us a whole lot. And what's going on? You know, pointing out that people who persist in these kinds of behaviors are saying, I don't care about the principles of the kingdom, and therefore I'm not going to adhere to the principles of the kingdom. And if you don't adhere to the principles of the kingdom, what you're saying is I have no regard for the king. Conversely, let's imagine that you do care for the king, but you have besetting sins, whether it's homosexuality or heterosexual sins, but you want to be a participant in the kingdom. What happens is the more you know about the king, the more you want to be like him. The more you pray, Lord, conform me to your image. You know what's best for me, as opposed to saying, you know what? I know what's best for myself.
I see. And see, the Matthew Vine video argues that those things were unnatural. And he argues that because he's a homosexual, that's natural for him. And so therefore, Paul wasn't talking to him in that his homosexuality is natural for him.
Well, but it goes against nature, and that's the whole point that Paul makes throughout the Bible. He says that even those that don't have special revelation have general revelation, and it becomes apparent through general revelation that what they're doing is against nature. So when he says it's natural, it's an interesting argument, but is it really true? Is it what if I said it's natural for my 25-year-old neighbor to have sex with a 4-year-old boy. It's just how he feels. He feels really good about that. Feels natural to him. It feels good to him. Say, well, he needs to have a true valuation of things. Someone has to talk to him and bring some sense to his thinking. You have a 6-year-old child that says, you know, I feel like it's natural, even though I was created a boy, to be a girl. And so now at 6 years old, they go get hormone treatments because they feel it's natural. The feeling doesn't correspond to reality. The reality is the biology, and the biology should dictate the sexual activity, because God does not create psychology and biology in conflict with one another.
That is exactly what I needed answer-wise. Thank you very much.
You got to appreciate your call. As always, it is great to be on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, not to win arguments, but rather to think together about these things. And I mean, ultimately, what it is for me is to conform to not an argument, but to the Word of God. I mean, this is having the mind of Christ. We have been given the mind of Christ. I mean, that's an incredible thing. So when you read the Bible, you're interacting with another mind. It's a divine mind on the one hand, but it's also the cumulative minds of those who have written. They have given us a mosaic, and we can interact with those minds just as we interact with one another. Thanks for tuning in. We do what we do because life and truth definitely do matter. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. Less than 20 years ago, only a quarter of the United States population supported same-sex marriage. Today, 4 out of 5 voters think that same-sex marriage will be legal throughout the United States within 5 to 10 years. Many believing it won't take even that long. The question is, now what? As biblically committed Christians, where do we go from here? To equip you with well-reasoned responses to questions surrounding same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Joe Dallas and Hank. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank would like to send you these 2 powerful resources. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet
and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the same-sex marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org.